It's a mystery. I don't know about you, but I remember in the second grade, the nun in the classroom said, "It's a mystery." I had no idea what she was talking about. As I grew up and I got a little bit older, I thought, well, must be something like an Agatha Christie story, right? That's a mystery. But then you realize, well, that's not quite it either. It's like, what is it? What does it mean to even say mystery? I was reminded of, as I was reflecting on this, I was reminded of Carl Jung's autobiography. He, in the very beginning, in the introduction, he says, "My whole life has been an attempt to understand and know the unconscious." What he was saying is that even in his own person, there was so much depth, he couldn't understand it. And then you think about, then how do we begin to even talk about God? Everything we say comes and falls off short, right? And St. Anselm said, God is greater than can be conceived. Think about that. You can't even grasp the depth of what it means. But yet God revealed something of God's self. There is a disclosure in our relationship with God. You know, in all relationships, there's disclosure, right? Even though you don't even want to want it. Sometimes you show emotion or concern or anger, you know, the old cold shoulder. And people understand what you're saying. But the interesting thing is that reading today from Exodus. Now, this is, you got to get the context of this reading. The context of the reading is, it's after Moses has come down with the tablets, found the people worshiping the golden calf, broke the tablets, has to go back up the mountain and get a new set. Okay? Right? Yep. And so he goes up there, and what does he experience? He experienced God's self-disclosure, God's self-description. The Lord, merciful and gentle, gracious, rich in kindness and in loyalty or fidelity, slow to anger. You say, oh, that's really something I want to know about God, especially after I just was worshiping the golden calf. You see, it's like, oh, in the context, you say, God is telling you, this is what you need to hear. You need to hear that I am with you and for you. Then Moses says, you know, we'd like you to come along with us, but we're a stiff-necked people. What do you think of when you think of stiff-necked? Right? I'm on a Zoom with Scripture, and one of the women in the group said, stubborn. That's part of it. But I think of stiff-necked as being closed off. You can't move me with anything. Right? And yet, you're going to accompany us on the journey. It's like, what does that say about God's relationship with us and how loving and caring it is? You know? And I was thinking about, how do I talk to you about that? Well, the word merciful. Did you know that the word merciful in Hebrew, the Hebrew root of that word, don't ask me to tell you the word, but the root of that word is womb. Merciful, the word is womb. Womb love. The love of a mother for her child. Think of that, okay? And then you say, oh, this is how God is describing God's self to us. That I love you. I love you the way a mother loves you. And I started thinking about that and reflecting on that a little bit. And I always think, and I think I say it to my sister often, you love your kids more than they love you. Because they don't know what it means until they have a kid. Right? It's like, oh yeah, I understand. But I'm going to give you a little story that struck me. I couldn't get it out of my head. It happened to me many years ago. There was a couple that were part of my youth group. The woman was, the man was Jewish, and they got married, and I had the wedding, and I was wondering what it was going to be like for them when they had their first child baptized, you know. And so I wanted to go with them, and I ended up going. It was a cold night, okay, real, but 20 below zero. And I went there, and we talked a little bit, and they were just ecstatic with this new, you know, little pumpkin. And she was 1 month old, and they were all, you know how that is. It's just enamored. And after the meal, she said, "Would you like to feed Cindy?" And I said, "Sure." She gave me one of these, you know, these little 4-ounce bottles. You know, I stuck it in her mouth, and we're going. And she was so healthy; she sucked that thing down, you know, so fast that she broke out in a sweat. You know, and it's like, oh, this is. And so I thought, okay, I got nephews; I know how this works. So I put a cloth over my shoulder, figuring I'm gonna burp her a little bit, see what happens, you know? Because I pat her on her back and up and down her back, and I figure she's still going to do one of two things. She's either going to burp or spit up on the back of my shirt. She didn't either. She fell asleep. And I felt her breath on my neck. And I thought to myself as I felt it, the breath of God. You get the point? That's what it means, the merciful love of God. Okay? It's like the breath of a child. It's so caring and loving and trusting. Okay? The gospel, I should really have just given Deacon Bill the placard. You know, like they hold up on a football game, right? John 3:16, because that's the passage. You know, but that wouldn't catch it because you'd miss really the point of that. It's a powerful, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that you may have life. And John 10, it says, that you may have life and life abundantly. Yes, it's that abundant, and it starts now. It says eternal life, but it means you already live that life now. And it's very important for you to have that sense of how loving God is. You know, I had a funeral a long time ago, and it was a family. They lost their 8-year-old son, and it was a terrible struggle for 2-3 years before that. And at the funeral, the mom came in holding his teddy bear. And you could see their heart breaking. And as I was preaching, I couldn't think of anything. And it just hit me. I have to say this. God, too, lost a son. Okay? Do you get what I'm saying? Do you understand? There is no limit to God's love for us. Jesus is the human face of God, and he poured out his life that we may have life. And the pouring out of life is essential to understand as the core of what Jesus did. You know, we come here and we celebrate Eucharist all the time, and there's a line at the end of the words of institution. You hear it all the time. It says, "Do this in memory of me," right? And what do you think of when you hear that? You think of the ritual. Well, do the ritual, dummy. Right? But it doesn't mean just that. It's always a second level. Okay? And the second level is do what? Pour out your life as I have poured out mine. That's how you are to live. That's what it means to live life to the full. You see that? You see? That's the point. It's important that we grasp that. And then the second reading is this wonderful. It's the greeting at Mass. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the unity of the Spirit be with you, right? And you say, well, what, What is Paul? This is the end of his letter to the Corinthians. Paul has a hate-love relationship with the Corinthians. He loves them dearly, but they're hard to deal with. Stiff-necked people. A lot of division, okay? Starts out the reading by saying, some of you are for Cephas, and some of you are for Apollo, and some of you are for Paul. And then he says, but I am for Christ. In other words, I don't want division among you. And it was that kind of a struggle. And then at the end, look how tender he is. He says, I love you, and I want you to greet each other with a kiss. I want you to be with one another and care for one another. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the unity of Spirit be with you. Oh, oh. You see, that's when you will know. Now, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I was here, and it was at the 8 o'clock Mass, and you weren't here. I used the Greek word perichoresis. Perichoresis means dance. The dance of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and this eternal dance of love. And the whole point is that we are asked into that dance. And we do it by loving one another. We do it by caring for one another. Karl Rahner has a wonderful line. He says, all is grace. You know what that means? That means God's abundant love is surrounding us. And we live in that love. And that's how we can do the dance, by giving ourselves over to that love, by the way we live and care for one another. How do we do that? We do it in community. Now, tomorrow, there's a 9 o'clock Mass, right? You came here because you didn't want to go to that. but it's tomorrow, and it's going to be a big deal. Why? Because they're giving food afterward. Right? And what's the purpose of it? Build community. So you say, oh, that's why we're here. Why was COVID so terrible? Because we were isolated. Because you couldn't work with one another. You couldn't deal with one another. Kids couldn't go to school. It was ugly, right? And then on top of it, you were afraid of getting sick. No, but when it's over, then you say, we can come together. We can be. And so the whole point of gathering, that's why you come to church. See, the point of the church is the point of Paul's letter at the end. Because you can't be a community and care for one another if there's no relationship. So God's relationship calls us into a new relationship with each other. Can you do the dance?